I could go on about all of Kate's titles and jobs and the things she's done amazingly, but because we're a network of mates, of friends, it's a big value here that we're friends together. I want to tell you about Kate, my friend, who gave me courage because I'm a woman leader brought up in a brethren church. I know. I fell a long way from the tree. And I can remember being apologetic for almost everything. And I met Kate. There's not many people ahead of you. And I met Kate, and it's very rare to meet someone who couples the humility of Christ with a confidence in the authority he's given them as a woman in leadership. And I remember saying to Kate, oh, thank you for that. That was really lovely. And she said, it's just the grace that's on me. Ooh, I'll get you. And actually, I was just taken aback that that was okay. And Kate knows that's the grace of God that's on her. And it is. And for me personally, the things I am now involved in are because this friend gave me courage to be able to be the woman that I am. I commend the words that this friend will bring to us today, and that you pin back your ears and take good notice. There will be danger ahead, I fear. There may not be comfort, but there will be the Spirit of God. And there will ultimately be freedom to be who we are in Christ. Father, we thank you so much for Kate. We thank you that we have journeyed together in this network and family, and that we've spoken words of courage over each other already, but there's more. And for those who've just joined us today, thank you for them, Lord. For the from the newest to the oldest of us who've been on the road a while, we are family here together. And Lord, we just speak over Kate now, the freedom to talk freely to her family of what you've put in her heart for us. And that we would take the opportunity to respond well and properly and seriously to what we're about to hear. Fill her with your Holy Spirit again. Fill her again. For all she's given out, flood her again. God of the impossible, do it again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I love you too, Ruth. Wow. It's amazing when you feel as though what God has given you has already been communicated. It's already been imparted through the worship, through the words. But I have the microphone, so I might as well. Yeah. I really want to thank Andy and the core team of Fresh Streams for giving me an opportunity to share. I know a number of you personally, so it's great to see you again. And there are a number of you that I'm hoping to meet for the first time. I won't be able to meet everybody, but I do hope to meet some of you. And to get to know you, and as Ruth said, just to expand the friendship circles. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kate Coleman, Ruth said that. I've been a Baptist minister for 30 years next month. I know, it was a long journey. I was a very small child, that's what Ruth said. And I've served in London and in Birmingham, church resuscitation, church planting. I've closed a church as well. In the course, in 2006-07, I served as president of the Baptist Union, and most recently, I completed a term as chair of the Evangelical Alliance Council. My idea of happiness, of true happiness, is being involved in mission in its narrowest sense of seeing men and women become followers of Jesus Christ, in its broadest sense of seeing human communities flourish. I'm also incredibly happy if I'm involved in issues around diversity, particularly issues that are related to culture and ethnicity and gender. I'm also incredibly happy if I'm involved in issues around leadership. And what I mean by that is what it means to take people on a journey from one place to another, whether that's structural, geographical, spiritual, emotional, psychological, whatever kind of journey it is, that's leadership. That's the process of leadership. And I spend most of my time these days either helping people through leadership programs or coaching, mentoring one-on-one with leaders from across different sectors and different spheres and circumstances. And I have a particular passion in this season for women's leadership. So thank you, Ruth, for saying what you shared. If what I'm involved in includes all three of these, I am ecstatic. And if what I'm involved in includes two, I'm very happy. If it involves just one, I'm happy. And I want to warn you that I'm intending to keep myself extremely happy through the course of this conference. I don't know what 2016 was like for you. A barrel of laughs, a river of tears, a roller coaster ride. I have a book on my desk that's called The Age of the Unthinkable. That pretty much sums it up for me. Whether you loved 2016 or hated it, the theme of this conference, deeper in, further out, has particular prophetic resonance. I'm not going to say very much that's new during the course of our time together. When I began to prepare initially, I was planning to prepare new messages, and you know, I tried to head down a particular track. But I found myself pursued by two older themes. So that's what I'm going to be doing. Just when we think a text has finished with us, or we have finished with a text, the Holy Spirit loves a good resurrection and brings it back. That's what he's done. So if you've heard me before on these, praise God and hallelujah. If you've never heard me before on these, praise God and hallelujah. What I want to do in this session, in this time together, is to share with you a piece of advice a mentor of mine shared with me many, many years ago, maybe around 25 years ago. But this piece of advice totally revolutionized the way I thought about my leadership and the way in which I now enable others to develop in their leadership. And I'm praying that at the beginning of 2017, it will have the same effect for you. So about 25 years ago, I was in this situation. I was facing some major challenges in my family. My father wasn't speaking to me. And in fact, he didn't speak to me for 2 years. And I'm not even going to go into what that was about. It was a very, very difficult time. I was having a difficult time with my studies, difficult time in ministry. I was having challenges around finance and around material provision. And I had at that moment in time what I can only describe as a block, a mental block and a belief deficit. But I want you to understand what I mean by that. I don't mean that I didn't believe that God could do things. I didn't believe that God was the God of the impossible. I did, as long as it was to do with other people. What I was struggling with in that moment in time was whether God was prepared to do anything for me, or with me, or through me. And I got stuck, suspended, paralyzed in that place. And I didn't know where to turn. And one day, I went to see my mentor, and I sat down with him, and I began to pour out my heart, and I said all of this stuff, it all flowed out, and he sat very still and very quietly, and he just looked at me with a knowing look. And when I'd finished everything that I needed to say, he spoke to me, and these are the words he said. Talitha kum. And I said, Tally what? And he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. Whenever I find myself similarly stuck today, I rehearse that piece of advice. You see, on our leadership journey, we can encounter many things that either help us or hinder us in our progress. They can obscure or clarify our view of who Jesus is and who we are to him. Those things can move us forward, or they can cause us to lose momentum, cause us to lose a sense of ourselves, a sense of our environment, a sense of our purpose. Some of these issues we face mean that we never really come to know the power or the fullness of Jesus in our lives. We never really see ourselves or Jesus the way we really are. And we never get to serve in the way we could or the way we should. Christian leadership is at the very least about learning how to access the extraordinary resources of God. It's about saying yes to God when we feel like running. Yes to the right thing when we lack moral energy. Yes to excellence even when no one is looking. And yes to emotionally showing up even when we want to take five. This was what my mentor wanted me to grasp. And it's what I want to help you to grasp. On the threshold of 2017, as we take a journey deeper in to our leadership, deeper into God's purposes. So I want to invite you to listen to the story entitled in our Bibles, A Dead Girl and a Sick Woman, from Mark 5, 21 to 43. The phrase Talitha Kum comes from the story of the dead girl. You can either sit and listen or follow the text with me. I haven't put anything up on a screen for us. Just listen to the text or follow it in your Bibles. Mark 5, 21 to 43. I'm reading from today's New International Version. It's a big chunk. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," or "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." The New King James says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, I love this story. Another one of those stories about an unnamed woman. Oftentimes, we come to the biblical text, we see those who have no name in the biblical text, and we draw the conclusion that because they are not named, they're not important, or they're not significant, or they're somehow ordinary. But the reality is that in God's kingdom, the economy of the cross turns the values of the world upside down, on its head. And we find that extraordinary faith and insight is attributed to the characters that are often in the margins, the characters without the names. And challenge and sometimes rebuke is attributed to the characters who are central in the text. And then God gives those who seem to be on the margins praise and speaks of them as those with great faith. My point is this: God doesn't work in our lives because someone knows our name. God works in our lives because we matter to him. And if nobody knows our name, God knows. So today, through this story of an unnamed girl, I want to show you what my mentor was challenging me to grab hold of in that moment in time. Because so often it is the child in us, it's the boy or the girl in us, that holds us in suspended animation, that holds us paralyzed or incapacitated or unable to move forward in our walk, in our ministry with Jesus, unable to believe God for greater things. We can sing, he's the God of the impossible. But when we're faced with the impossible, how ready are we? The child in us can leave us debilitated, incapacitated, and feeling relegated to what often feels like the scrap heap of life. And maybe today you're trapped by an event or an issue from your past, or even from this past year. Having lost the will to live, like this young girl, living in perpetual disappointment, disillusionment with God and others, tired of living, overwhelmed, with very little to propel and to move us forward. My prayer is that we leave this place. I know we've only just got here, but my prayer is that we leave this place at the end of these 48 hours together, knowing that Jesus is still in the business of raising men and women, of raising leaders. He's still in the business of resurrection. And I want to speak to the child in each one of us through the story of Jairus and his daughter, a story in which the two central characters are in need of healing and freeing. One needs healing and freeing from what can be seen, the physical, the material, the elemental. The other needs healing and freeing from what is mostly unseen, the emotional, the psychological, the spiritual. Both in a context of death and pain, yet both propelled by Jesus to overcome the impossible by grasping three principles. I'm going to be a good Baptist minister today. I'm very seldom a good Baptist minister. I just want to confess that. The first principle is this, and I want to draw a leadership principle from it, leadership lesson from it. Learn to receive help. I'm not going to say anything difficult. First principle, learn to receive help. If you got to die in ministry, die to self-sufficiency. The child in us can hold us back, but I don't want to throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater, because there is something about being like a little child that we need to embrace. We're informed that this little girl, Jairus' daughter, was 12 years old. And we find out quite quickly that she really needed help. And she got help because in this instance, she had no say in the matter. She was quite literally dead. I believe we all need a Jairus in our lives. I love the way you shared about that couple who had an impact on your life. We all need a Jairus in our lives, someone who's prepared to fall at the feet of Jesus and to do whatever it takes to bring us the kind of help we can't get for ourselves. Someone who's prepared to go where we don't know yet how to go and to bring to us what we can't yet bring to ourselves. We all need that. We need people like that. We need people who is prepared to champion us, who are prepared to champion us when no one else champions us. Pray for us when no one else prays. And encourages us, speaks courage into us when they themselves are feeling discouraged. I've been blessed with many Jairuses throughout my ministry and leadership. Some of them I set out to find, others found me. Regardless of whichever way round it happens, we all need men and women who are prepared to intercede on our behalf. In leadership, that might mean a mentor or a coach, a supervisor or a spiritual director or a counselor or someone else who can go where we can't yet go and who has something we don't yet have. So who's your Jairus? And I hope you have many of them. But who do you need today? There's something about being childlike enough to receive help that God loves. In Mark 10, 13 to 16, we read this. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hand on them, and blessed them. We all need to put some distance between ourselves and the child. But there's also something we need to embrace about the child. And there is something about the child that Jesus loves to bless. And he calls us to be childlike, but not to be childish. Childlikeness is important because learning to receive help requires humility. And humility is the ability to recognize that the questions that we're asking are not always the questions God is answering. Jairus was not standing around saying, "Why me? Why my family? Why my daughter? What is God doing? What's he up to?" Jairus went to seek Jesus out in the hope of a solution. He had gone in the hope that even if God had not prevented his daughter's demise, maybe even at this stage, God would intervene through Jesus. Humility is the ability to recognize that God may be answering different questions to the questions we're asking. You ever felt God tap you on the shoulder when you're engrossed in this and God's tapping you on the shoulder and you're saying, "You know what, you need to stop that"? Childlikeness is important because learning to receive help requires trust. It's interesting that when Jesus delayed his journey to Jairus' home in order to find out who had touched him in the crowd, Jairus did not jump up and down and say, "Hang on just a minute. I was here first." You know, I travel around a little bit, and there are very few cultures that are as precious about queuing as we are. Can you imagine? Jesus is there. Jairus is there. It's my turn. Jairus may have considered himself to be of more importance. He was of higher social standing. He was one of the synagogue rulers. A well-known, respected man. And this unclean woman jumps the queue. Yet he waits patiently. And even after his servants come and tell him, "Your daughter's already died, just leave the rabbi alone. She's gone." And Jesus says, "You wait. I'm still going to do something. He waits. How's your trust these days? How do you handle things when Jesus fails to prevent the disaster and then looks as if he isn't going to turn up until the 13th hour? We often talk about God as God of the 11th hour. You know what I've found out? God prefers the 13th hour. After the disaster, after the worst thing has happened, God turns up. It's like, great. How's your trust these days? Learning to receive help requires trust because we have to receive help on God's terms instead of our own. Childlikeness is important because receiving help requires dependence. It's not that we can't do anything without God. I don't know why people say that. People do things without God all the time. The issue isn't whether we can do anything without God. The issue is, why would you want to? If you are dealing with the creator of the universe who holds all the resources of the universe in his hands, why would you want to? I, for one, would rather lean on something that has the strength to carry me in every way. I don't mind saying God is my crutch. Everybody leans on something. And childlikeness is important because learning to receive help requires confidence. You have to be confident that the person you're asking help of is prepared to give it to you. Oftentimes in ministry, we're great at believing for others, not so great at believing for ourselves. We're great at giving, giving, giving. And giving sometimes when the tank is empty. And not great at receiving. Jesus loved the children enough to rebuke those who tried to keep them from him. Jairus loved his daughter enough to seek out a busy rabbi to do something to help her. Like the four friends who carried their paraplegic friend, we sometimes need others to bring us into the presence of Jesus. God may work in our lives because others do something for us. I became a Christian because others prayed for me and persevered on my behalf. Thank God it didn't depend on me. I wouldn't be here today if it did. You should have seen what I was like before I became a Christian. It's another story. A dead person cannot ask for help. So thank God for those who care for you. Let them. Stop telling them, no, I don't need you. I don't need the help. I don't pray for somebody else. Let them care for you. When someone is willing to stand in the gap for you, there's nothing you can't come back from. It doesn't always have to be you. I don't want you to miss the amazing prophetic significance of the moment in the biblical text. What Jairus did for his daughter, he did against the background of a culture that didn't value women very highly and that valued little children even less highly. And the most amazing thing of all that we find in the text is he does it all in public. There are so many stories in the Bible where people come to Jesus secretly or where he speaks to them one-on-one. But Jairus does what he does in public to be seen by all. In a culture that would have said to him, and I've heard this in some places that I visited, in a culture that would have said to him, don't worry if she's dead, maybe next time God will give you a boy. In a culture that would have frowned, he was probably quite an older man, and yet this older man comes in a culture that venerates age, and he falls down at the feet probably of a younger man, Jesus. Jairus did something remarkable. I may as well get this off my chest while I've got the microphone. Intention is not the measure of success. It is not the thought that counts. If you are serious about raising younger leaders women leaders, leaders from diverse backgrounds, then just do it. If you are serious about doing this, Natalie, would you help me with this? Then just do it. And do it so that everybody else can see you do it. And whatever you do, don't do this. And then celebrate the fact that you had a go. We need more Jairuses. I'm grateful to God for all you Jairuses out there. But we need more Jairuses. Talking isn't enough. Writing a statement isn't enough. Believing the right thing isn't enough. It will take humility, trust, dependence upon God, and confidence in God for men and women to truly help each other in leadership. For younger leaders to believe that older leaders have something to offer and are not irrelevant. For older leaders to believe that younger leaders are not so young, they don't know enough yet. If you want to journey deeper into your leadership, do whatever you can to receive the help you need. Can I encourage you just to turn to your neighbor and to say to them these words? If you need help, go get it. Okay, my second point is much shorter than the first. My second point is this, second leadership principle. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. It's easy to see in this story how Jairus took responsibility, but I want to show you something that took me a long time to notice, how his daughter takes responsibility. Bear in mind that this girl is dead. Yet Jesus turns to the girl, not to her father, not to her mother, not to the disciples, not to anybody. He turns to the girl and he says to the girl, Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, rise up. And guess what happens? She does it. The power of a word from Jesus to raise the dead. There is never a time when we cannot control our response to Jesus. There are a lot of things we can't control, things that happen to us, things people do to us. But we can control our response to Jesus. And sometimes we find ourselves still paralyzed, incapacitated, because the last thing Jesus said to us, we haven't responded to yet. Lord, I can't do that because you don't know. You don't understand the stuff that the things that are going on, the issues. And yet the Master's voice is speaking. And we only have one thing to do, to respond, to say yes, to rise up. You know, when they arrived at the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion. People were crying, wailing loudly. He went in. He said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. The child, Jesus said, is not dead. He uses two words, but asleep. Apothnesko and katheudo. Two words. He makes a play. He does the same thing in the story with Lazarus. Two words. His disciples thought, in the story with Lazarus, Lazarus is sleeping. Jesus says that Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, is dead. And they say, but Lord, if he's sleeping, that would be good for him. No, he's not asleep. He's apothnesko. He's dead. Separation of body and soul. The point that I'm making with all of that is this. It doesn't matter whether you've been dead for 3 years, 3 days, or 3 hours. When Jesus comes to town, it's temporary. Jesus arrives to wake her up. he arrives to wake Lazarus up. Every time Jesus arrives to wake you up or to change the situation in your lives, it will be contested. And it's contested on a number of fronts. Powers and principalities, it doesn't really matter how you define that. They will contest. It will be contested sometimes structurally, sometimes emotionally, sometimes psychologically. Loads of things will contest. We'll try to resist. But sometimes you will find the thing that contests are your professional mourners. Do you remember them? Mark 5:38, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. In any culture, the task of the professional mourners is to do what? It's to tell everybody, she's dead, and to get the grieving started. They knew what happened. Jesus came and said, out. We all have our professional mourners. If you don't, I have a few I would like to give you. People who eclipse our vision, who kill our passion, and who always have something negative to say. You know what Jesus did with them? He put them outside. Too many of you have got professional mourners as part of your inner circle. You're wondering why you're so depressed. Learning to take responsibility has been one of my greatest leadership breakthroughs. I took responsibility for learning what I needed to know about culture and gender and leadership. Eurocentric theology, black theology, contextual theology. I take responsibility for my mistakes, my successes. I waited for years for somebody to write a book on women in leadership, and then the Lord said, what are you doing? Have you got anything better to do? Ah. There are some things that only you can do. Loads of things that other people, but some things only you can do, and only you can do them the way you do them. And God wants that as part of the wonderful tapestry of what he's doing. And sometimes we're waiting for God, you know the phrase, and God is waiting for us. There are some things you cannot afford to wait for. Our task is simply to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to respond. And if a dead girl can say yes to Jesus, you're going to find it very hard to find a valid excuse. So can you turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, if this one's yours, you better do it. So take responsibility. The final principle is this. I'll do this very quickly. The final principle is this. The leadership principle I want to draw from this story of Jairus and his daughter. If we're serious about journeying deeper in, we will need to grow up. I am so glad that Ruth introduced me and she introduced me the way that she did. We will need to grow up. If you want to make progress, you've got to decide to grow past things that cause you to stumble and paralyze you in the first place. Do you know that the Bible is full of developmental language from the Genesis in the creation narrative all the way through, sprinkled all the way through biblical text, developmental images. I haven't got time to go all the way through them. But we're even told that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. As Christians, we measure growth in many different ways, but we tend to focus on horizontal growth or lateral growth, the growth of knowledge and data, the growth of facts, size, numbers, wealth, popularity. We love that stuff. But we all know that learning about stuff and having stuff does not equal transformation. It's vertical development that leads to bigger hearts and bigger minds. That's what leads to maturity and wisdom and discernment and righteousness. That's what leads to the ability to incarnate, to see something from somebody else's point of view. Christianity needs us to take a horizontal journey and a vertical journey. But the reality is that Christianity is always a calling to transformation, not information. So, I want you to cast your minds back a few years, or many years if that's more appropriate, to your childhood. And ask if you remember the first time you were asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Does anybody remember? I remember. I remember the first time I was asked that question. I'm not going to go into what I said. There are very few children, even today, who are going to answer the question with the words, I just want to be bigger. No, my nephew, Benji, is now 10 years old. He's wanted to be a number of different things. But all of them were about playing grown-ups, not just about being a bigger child. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. In other words, we are never too old to grow up. Never too old to grow up. We're all going to grow older, like it or not, want it or not, ready or not. The weighing scales and the tape measure may tell us what has changed on the outside, but it will not measure what has changed on the inside. Christian growth is about Christ-like humanity. We grow past our mistakes, past our hurts, past our disappointments, past our fears and our doubts, if we choose to. All of the stuff behind us shapes us, rightly so, but it doesn't dictate who we're going to be. We can choose. The Bible tells us in this story that this girl was 12 years old. In fact, the other woman in the story had also been bleeding for 12 years. 12 was an important number. A number of wholeness, order. Something new about to happen in the life of this young girl. So for the last time, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and to say to your neighbor, you already know the answer to this one. Grow up. Grow up. God is wanting to do something remarkable in and through his people. He's giving us an opportunity to join him in that. But for some of us, we're still paralyzed. We need to learn to receive help. Some need to take responsibility. Some of us just need to grow past something. I'm going to ask us all to stand. I'm going to take some time for prayer. If you've come feeling that you're in suspended animation, wouldn't it be awful if you didn't receive absolutely everything God wanted to give you right at the outset of our time together? Don't wait to the end of our time together. Get it now and then build on it. If you've come knowing you need some help, you may know the shape of the help you need, you might not. Then let somebody pray with you. Let somebody help you in prayer. If you've come knowing that there's some responsibility you've been running away from, something that actually only you can do. You've been waiting for somebody else to do it. Make this the time. Pray with somebody. Say, yes, God, I'll do it. I'll embrace it. And if you've come knowing that something you're holding on to is like a recurring theme in your life, and you want to grow past it, that hurt, that person, that issue, that event, then let someone pray with you, agree with you, take a step. So we're going to take some time just to pray. To pray for those who have heard God speak through one of those three principles. It's time to raise some leaders. It's time to raise some leaders. So if God has spoken to you, I'm just going to pray and then just give you an opportunity just to step forward. And don't worry if the people next to you are still dead. This may not be their moment. But if you know that God has spoken to you in some way, then just step forward. The people around pray for you. If there aren't enough people, others will pray. So Lord, we are so grateful to you. You are the God of the impossible. You've called us to live lives that manifest impossibility. We long to be everything we could be. We long to serve you with all that we are. We want to hold nothing back. So, Lord, we call out to you, cry out to you. Please would you give us the help that we need. For those of us who need gyruses, would you release the gyruses we need. The men, the women we need, who recognize our need, who don't need to be told, but who can see it. And who fall down before you on our behalf. And Lord, we pray. We pray together in a spirit of agreement. Would you help us to step forward, to move beyond the things that hold us back, the things we hold on to. And we ask for a release as we pray for one another, for healing, physical and emotional and spiritual. Raise some leaders, we pray. Raise me. In Jesus' name. And if you want to respond, please just come. If this isn't your